There's a basic principle in the Bible, cause and effect. Doss used to preach on it often. He used to say, effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. Maybe you can word that a little bit differently. Maybe word a little better. But there's some basic laws of the harvest. There's other laws, like there's the law of leaven. You know, a little leaven, little baking powder, a little yeast, little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. There's the laws like evil companions corrupt good morals. And there's the laws of finance. But these are the laws of the harvest. Number one, we reap only what has been sown. Now, we've just bought a lovely home, as I shared with you earlier, over in Oklahoma City. But the dear lady had the home, wasn't able to look after the yard, the garden, as we say in New Zealand. We call it a yard. And so we're trying to make a lovely garden, you know, a la English type. And there's a lot of dandelions in. Now, we didn't plant those dandelions. They just grew. But we've had other gardens and got the dandelions out, but there's some way in the barrows and the ditches, they just blow. The Lord has put little fuzzy things on dandelion seeds. And they just woof away and they just blow around and blow around. And they light on the richest lawns, just right there. And they'll grow, make dandelions. And I didn't plant them, but they had to be planted. We reap only what has been sown. Things don't just happen. There's a cause and effect. There's a cause and effect that Jim laid on our hearts regarding the finance. People just don't get converted overseas without sending missionaries. The Bible had to be translated into several languages, and there's still several hundred to go. People had to go and give their entire lives to translating the Bible. It just didn't happen. God didn't decide to write the message in the sky like with a jet or with an airplane, or send angels around and give the message. When angels do appear, they don't give the message. They don't give the message of God, of salvation. Only converted people give the message. It's cause and effect, and they have to be sent. Effects obey their causes by irresistible law. This is both positive and negative. Let me give you a negative illustration. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. In early 1800s, you could buy a schooner in Britain for $6,000. You could take that schooner and you could go to Africa or the South Pacific, pick up a load of slaves. You could come back to America and market those slaves on the blocks in New Orleans and other places. Go back to Britain and give away, sell, sink your schooner and clear $40,000 in gold. In the early part of the 1800s, you could retire in Britain and live happily ever after, or you could live ever after, I should say, on $40,000 in gold. One trip would set you up for life. About the time Britain outlawed slavery, about 1809. One out of five, according to the Gospel, according to the Life magazine. I have several Gospels, Life magazine, Reader's Digest, and so on. Only one out of five of those people reached America. Died of disease, jumped over the side, were killed. One out of five. And so we have in our background slavery. We fought a war in middle 1800s. Some people think to free the slaves. That wasn't the reason for the war was fought. You historians know that, because the Emancipation Proclamation wasn't signed until a year and a half after the war was underway. It was signed for political reasons to keep Britain and France out of the war, because a million people in Britain and France, yes, had read Uncle Tom's Cabin And so the pressure on their government not to come in on the side of the South because they were getting raw materials from the South. And when President Lincoln did sign the Emancipation Proclamation, one-third of the Union Army walked off the job. So the black man wasn't loved in the North any more than it was the South. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. The question comes up, what are we going to do about our race problem? Individually? We're going to do all we can to get as many people saved as possible. In the Navigators, we have a beautiful black work in a few parts of the country, and it's flourishing. I pray for them regularly, in contact with them. We have black representatives on our universities, and we're pushing our black work, just like I'm pushing this year. I find out there's 50 Malaysian students coming to the University of Arkansas at Fayetteville. And we're going to make a special effort to reach those 50, because we can't get into Malaysia anymore with a visa as missionaries from the West. So individually and as a church, we're going to do all we can to get as many people converted, whether they're black or white, or regardless of their nationality, whether male or female, or bald or beautiful. Before the Apostle Paul was saved, he prayed, Father, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm not a slave. Father, I thank you that I'm not a woman. After he was converted, he got with his devotion, he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female before God. But as a nation, what are we going to do? Nothing. You mean, John, we're going to have race problems from here on out? Yes. Why? Because you can get forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but not the effects of sin. The effects of slavery have been sown in the very fiber. I believe the word is a wharf and a woof. I can't pronounce the word woof with my uppers like it. Very fiber of our nation. As long as we live. Why? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. We better do all we can to get as many people converted as possible. I'll tell you another story. On my one trip to Europe, I visited West Berlin. And I had quite a bit of time with the Youth of Christ director there. And he had dug up some statistics. Of course, you can do tricks with statistics, but let me do mine. During the war, the Germans lost 3 million men missing in action, 3 million men killed in action, 6 million men. During the war, the report is they murdered 6 million Jews. At the beginning, when Hitler took over, about 32, 6 million Jews was about a third of the Jewish population on the face of the earth. So he murdered a third of the Jews. He lost a third, or rather he lost 6 million for 6 million. He also lost 6 million civilians. It seems like the Lord says, you kill 6 million, I'm going to get 6 million, and I'm going to get me some bounty. Another 6 million for good measure. Put those together, you got 18 million, and they were all Germans. 18 million at the beginning of the war, about 32, or beginning of Hitler regime, was a third of the Jewish population. He killed a third of the Jewish population, he lost a third of the German population, and if that wasn't sufficient, when it was all over, the Lord said, I think I'm going to let you leave another third behind the Iron Curtain as prisoners. My guess is it's going to be a long time before the Germans are put back together again as a nation. Why? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations shall forget God. We reap only what has been sown, and it has to be sown to reap. Although all isn't that dark, some have done it a little better. In the early part of the American culture, our attitude toward the Indians wasn't all that beautiful. The trail of tears. The British that came over here had a little different idea regarding the Indian than they did when they settled New Zealand. The official policy toward the New Zealand was one of benevolence, one of cooperation, one of treating them as equals. Now, they weren't always treated that way, but that was official policy. And today you have a multiracial society in New Zealand, where the Maori, the native, is accepted as the Pākehā, the white man. Beautiful. I believe it goes back to the official concept of the governing body when they took over. And they're reaping the good that they have sown. But I'm not going to be too hard on America because, you know, I salute the flag, you know. Sing the national anthem, it still chokes me up. And I'm proud of America. And I'm proud of the church in America. Because the statistics show that 70% of all the missionaries on the face of the earth come from the United States. 6% of the people on the globe, 70% of the missionaries, and 70% of the money. This next statistic I'm not all that proud of. 9 out of 10 of all the ordained Protestant ministers on the face of the globe are in the continental United States tonight. You know, we could spare a few more. 90% of the ordained Protestant ministers are ministering to 6% of the population of the globe. We say, well, we've got to have those to send out missionaries. Well, we better get on with it then, because we've had a bit of time. We reap only what has been sown. Law number 2. We reap the same kind as we sow. Job 4:8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And you know, folks, there's no respect of persons with God. You know? And Jeremiah 7:4, in the living, it says, don't be fooled by those who lie to you and say that since the temple of God is here, God will never let Jerusalem be destroyed. But it was. 69 A.D., it was destroyed. Well, it won't happen to us. We're Americans, and we're free. And we got the King James Bible. We had just bought a home over in Oklahoma City, and I tell the gang to, when they come and go, because we have a lot of visitors, we go in the garage and close the door, and we unload the gear. Why? Because in Oakland, California, in the 60s, they got a petition against me for having a Bible study, and people in my home, and 47 people signed it on a holiday weekend. You say, well, isn't this a free country? No. Now when 40, can they make you move? No, but they wish you had. That's right, that'll happen. You have to be very careful. Have to be very careful. And so we're very careful lest we get the ire of our neighbors up and they think we're running a, you know, a hostel or something of that nature. You see? Because you see, we can be ousted out because we're Christians and because we're Oklahomans and because we pay our taxes. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be persecuted. It really doesn't. And when you're out there with it, not only do you have the flesh and the world, but you have the actual devil himself. And there's a difference. Preach your sermon sometime on the difference. And you can know it when you study the Bible, the difference when the devil's after you and when just the flesh is after you, see? When the world's after you. It's a different fight. We reap the same kind as we sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Now, if you get anything out of this tonight, get Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It isn't all bad. It isn't all good. It's either way. We reap what we sow. Some time ago, I saw a program on television on drugs, cocaine, and they pointed out, the doctor pointed out, that for every high, there's a low. And I thought, well, that figures. You know, the earth, round ball, and for all the mountains, there's low spots. See? It has to be, right? It has to be, you know, to have it round. And that's just like a football. It's slightly like a football, but not much. For every high, there's a low. That's the reason we teach our children, particularly our hyper children, try not to be so high all the time, because we can get just that low. And you've had experience with perhaps people in your family and friends and those that you're trying to disciple. You know, they get so excited and so carried away, and then they get so low they have to reach up and touch a snake's belly. There's an interesting story about Jacob. Enrique, in the same kind as we saw. You remember Jacob? Jacob had a brother by the name of Esau. And Esau was born first, although they were twins. And they had a father named Isaac. Isaac came time to die, and he was going to give the blessing to the oldest boy, Esau. And the mother and Jacob got together and said, "Look, let's pull one here, and we'll give you the blessing." So Isaac, you remember, sent Esau out to get the deer to make this beautiful dish that he liked. And he'd come back and bless him. In the meantime, Jacob's mother sent him out, and he got a couple of goats and dressed those and made the dish. And, of course, Jacob was a smooth man, and Isaac, Esau was a hairy man. I guess if we're going to have a skit, I'd have to play Jacob, I guess. But they put these goat skins around him and dressed him up in Isaac's clothes. And when it came time to bless him, he embraced him. He says, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, you sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau." And so he gave him the blessing. And no sooner had he left than Esau came in, and he saw the deception. He stole the birthright, and he stole the blessing. Later, when his sons were grown, he sent his favorite boy, Joseph, out to the field. They said, "Let's kill him, this dreamer." Reuben, being the oldest, said, "No, let's don't kill him." Because Reuben would have to answer to Pa, see? The oldest son would have to answer for what went on in the field. But while Reuben was away, they sold him down to the Ishmaelites, you remember, down into Egypt, to Potiphar. And they killed a goat and dipped his coat in the blood, sent it back to Jacob. I wonder, did it occur to Jacob in later years, he stole the blessing with the blood of a goat? Folks, it had to be the blood of a goat. Couldn't have been a sheep. Why? We reap the same kind as we sow. Number three, we reap in a different season than we sow. Of course, this is beautiful for the farmer, and it has to be taught. The missionaries in South America, in particular, they have to work with the natives in regard to saving the seed corn. They want to eat the seed corn. New Zealand sent some seed wheat up to Bangladesh, and they colored it with all kind of dyes and colors because it was seed. But nevertheless, some of the people ate it and died, because they wanted to keep them from eating it. That's the reason they colored it. And it was treated for insects and so on, so that they would have a crop. Eating the seed corn. And, of course, the temptation would be to do that. We exercise and tear down muscles in order to build up muscles at a later time. We make investments for the future. A couple of weeks ago, we called our boy up in South Dakota, and he had just been fellowshipping with a friend of ours, Tom Collins, who's a minister there, who was on our crew here a number of years ago. And he just spent the weekend with a geologist over in Wyoming by the name of Jerry Gould. And I said, "Jay, doesn't it just kind of amaze you sometime? Wherever we go, it seems like there's a friend of the family there for fellowship." He said, "No, Daddy, it doesn't amaze me." "It doesn't?" He said, "No." He said, "You come to expect it." "Oh, I see." He said, "You see, Daddy," it sounded like he was a daddy and I was a boy, you know. "You and Mom have given your whole life to recruiting people." He says, "They're practically everywhere." He says, "No, I expect to find them wherever I go." We reap in a different season than we sow. This year, Bonnie's at Eagle Lake on the crew there. Claude Ulior's wife, Cheryl, is spending regular time with her in prayer and reviewing verses and counseling. They have daily gal-to-gal time. Cheryl was in the drape department here on Glenary. I had two gals making drape for 5 years. She was here as a young lady in the drape department. We were attempting to build into her life. Now then, she's building into Bonnie's life. I attempted to build into Tom's life. Now then, Tom is fellowshipping with our son, Jay. We reap in a different season than we sow. Doss worked with the Billy Graham Crusade. I remember when he shared with the gang in 1952 when Dr. Graham called him and had him come visit him. And he said, Doss, I can't sleep at night. I'm wondering what's happening to those people. Doss and Billy had met previously. And before the war, Doss had ridden a train from Los Angeles to Chicago at Wheaton College. There were three navigators there. And he rode all the way out, 3 days out and 3 days back, to have man-to-man time with these three guys. That was the value he put on follow-up and man-to-man time. While he was there, a tall, young, nice-looking chap came up, and he said, young man, he said, how's your quiet time? This young man said, Doss, I don't have a quiet time. Doss was very much impressed with this young man. His name was Billy Graham. And they became friends. And when they would meet, why, they had fellowship together. And so Dr. Graham invited Doss to come and do follow-up with the Billy Graham Crusade. I remember when he came back and we prayed in Los Angeles. He said, gang, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. He said, I have nav reps that I haven't visited in 6 months and fellas on the East Coast I haven't seen in a year. I'm not really looking after my own vineyard. What can I do? Well, the Lord laid it on his heart to give 6 months out of the year to Dr. Graham, to the Billy Graham Crusade. Well, many of you know what a wonderful opportunity that has been to build the follow-up program for Dr. Graham. When Lorne left, while four of our fellows went with the crusade, and it's been a marvelous testimony to the grace of God is what has happened in that union. Also, because Doss made that decision, you're sitting where you are right now. Because it's through Dr. Graham that we were invited to purchase Glenary. You've read the story in the Glenary story. When a man made a decision to give time he didn't have to someone else doing something that he wasn't doing, really, we reap in a different season we sow. Aren't you glad we're reaping where Doss sowed? I am. I feel real good about it. We'll draw on it later. Number four, we reap more than we sow. This is the nature of farming. We invest in savings, we get more out. This is especially true in disciple making. It's really amazing to me that Jesus Christ only spent between 3 and 4 years on this earth in the ministry. But in that time, he so instilled in 12 men and then others, 70 and 500 in others, you know. He chose the 12 out of a goodly number of disciples. And it came to pass in those days that he went out in the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. But primarily it was the 12 that established the church. And the 13th, of course, being the Apostle Paul as one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul, of course, built on this in 2 Timothy 2:2, which is a favorite verse of all of ours, I'm sure. He told young Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We reap more than we sow. Helen and I were sent to New Zealand in 1970. We were given a farewell right here, really. We were there 8.5 years. My basic job was to establish the work in New Zealand. I have my part in it, of course. The Lord did it and a lot of other people. We went there. There were 9 staff members. 5 foreigners and 4 New Zealanders. And 3 of those had just been appointed. New Zealander calls himself a Kiwi. 9 staff. When we left 8.5 years later, 27 staff members, still only 5 foreigners. Different 5 foreigners because we'd replaced them. And in 5 of the Kiwis were overseas as missionaries. All the new men and girls and all the new money was Kiwi money. We reaped more than we sow. So Dick, when you guys had a party for me over there and took an offering and got some support for me in 1970, your dollars have multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart was to raise up some money raisers in New Zealand, some businessmen who had on their heart to raise up Kiwi money, New Zealand money, so they could send their missionaries out. You see, a British subject, or rather a Commonwealth citizen, like a New Zealander or an Australian, can walk right into India and stay as long as he wants. Just take his passport and go in there and sit down, stay. As long as he wants. You and I can't get in there at all except as tourists. And so it's beautiful that we invest here for missionaries there. Just seed. We're not going to send hundreds, even dozens. Just seed to multiply. Get those people going. And then they can feed out. It's like Jim and Dick and others when they were in the oil business, you know, trying to hit these artesian wells, you know, where they just flow. Black gold. Beautiful, isn't it? Reap more than we sow. This is both for the good and for the bad. A little bit of sin multiplies. A little bit of good multiplies, you see. For as by one man sin into the world and death by sin, even so, let's see, help me with that one. No? 5:19. For as by one man's transgression sin into the world and death by sin, so as by one man. You know, the navigators have a review program. I'm reviewing now. See? Okay. With this one eye. For as by one man's disobedience, 5:19 in Romans, minimum wage sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Many should be made righteous. A few years ago, not very many, we were home at the home church in Alabama, and my wife was talking to a dear, beautiful, gray-haired lady, perhaps 80 years old, 80 years young. We call her Mrs. M., Mrs. McKinnish. And she was talking to my wife talking to her. And she said, you know, when your husband was born, I was a good friend of your husband's mother, Elizabeth. Elizabeth and I were very good friends. She's a few years older than me. She said, but when your husband was born, Elizabeth said, Zimmy, this is my preacher. Did that blow you away? Mom died 20 years later. At her death, I came to Christ. Isn't that something? One person's obedience. Sometimes I know you gals fight a battle, those of you who are going through the drudgery of staying at home and living with a wonderful husband and having some beautiful children and have to put in an hour or two of prayer a day along with your housework, you know. Drudgery that is. I know sometimes you wonder, you know where I stand now, don't you? Huh? Am I really counting? Dr. Saunders, our Bible teacher in New Zealand, author, he says it's almost impossible to overestimate the value of one person. We reap more than we sow. One person. Number five, we reap in proportion to what we sow. Over in Oklahoma, we get about 38 to 42 bushels to the acre, pretty good wheat. And there's a lot less than that, but that's pretty good wheat. Good wheat. 40 bushels, 38 bushels, good wheat in Oklahoma. If you want more than that, you're going to have to plant more acres. So it is true with reaching people for Christ. We witness a little bit, we're going to reach some little bit of people. We witness some more, we're going to reach some more. You can't witness just a little and reach a lot of folks. It just doesn't happen, really. We reap in proportion as we sow. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We reap more than we sow. John 12, 24, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, bring forth much fruit. Sometimes it'll bring forth 30 times as much as a seed. Sometimes it'll bring forth 60 times as much as a seed. Sometimes it'll bring forth 100 times as much as a seed, or even more. That 30, 60, 100 is an illustration, meaning it just multiplies. Law number six. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. I think you know that one. You can preach a sermon on that one, I'm sure. Because the earth is cursed, it deteriorates. A lot of people don't understand that. It says in Genesis, the first chapter, to cultivate the earth. God gives us some instructions about this earth, just in case that you've been persuaded by the do-gooders. In 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we as a group of people, as a nation, should look after the earth and not rape it. I understand we're raising more timber now than we're cutting. And reading a sports magazine, there's more wild ducks and wild geese now than there's ever been since there's been man here. They were almost extinct in the 30s. But through building ponds, Oklahoma is a land of lakes, and I don't know but one or two that's natural. The rest of them are man-made. The bulldozer has been one of the greatest blessings that's ever hit the face of the earth. I was asked our forester about planting some grouse up north here around our lake. I saw a few, and I asked him, could I plant some? And he said, John, it won't do any good. I said, why? He said, well, the grouse, that particular kind, eats a berry that grows off of weeds that grows on burnt-over forest. And we don't have enough burnt over forest now to feed the grouse. We're making that much of a headway on forest fires because of the bulldozers. I like to preach just a little bit on my side because you get the other side, you know. There's more deer in the state of Pennsylvania than there were when William Penn founded a colony. All isn't lost. God told us to subdue it and increase the fish and the fowls and the earth. You say, well, some say, well, let it go back to nature. When nature had it, it didn't do a very good job. Most of the great forest fires were started by lightning. And there's still, most of the fires are started by lightning. Did you know that? You didn't know that. You know that. You thought it started by some vandals or cigarettes. No, it started by lightning. Because the fires are back in the forest where even the cigarette smokers don't get. You see? Let it go back to nature. There was this farmer, had this beautiful farm, and the vicar went out to after church, you know, and had dinner with the farmer, the pastor, and he, a little while before dinner was ready, so they took a walk, And he said, Farmer Brown, you have a beautiful, vineyard here. And he went on a little further and he says, Farmer Brown, you and the Lord have a beautiful orchard here. And went a little further and he had some beautiful fences and some stiles over the fences. You and the Lord have some beautiful fences. And come back and the building was just beautiful and in good state and painted. And you and the Lord have some beautiful buildings here. And the farmer had about all he wanted. He said, Vicar, he said, you should have seen this when God had it all by himself. There's a real job for you and me to do on this earth, as well as spiritually as well. In our life, nothing stands still. We can't take a break from living. Our house, our bodies, our minds, our money. I'll throw out a little lesson for you. Good books, books that have helped you, lay them aside and read them again a year later. You'll get more out of that and you will be tackling a new one. You'll build on what you have. Dale Carnegie said he had to reread the books he wrote before he forgot what he said. It's a good habit. God's justice grinds slowly, but exceedingly fine. And we can't take a break. Memory work. Memorizing scripture. I skip a few days, a few weeks. It takes a lot of work to bring it back. Lots of work. Ecclesiastes 10:18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the roof caveth in. Proverbs 23:21, drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Bible study, the downhill pull is constant. Law number 7, we can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. So my suggestion is, let's analyze where we are. What kind of progress would you like to start this next year? Would you like to take off a little weight? Won't you ask your doctor about some advice? Not an unreasonable schedule, but a reasonable schedule. The reason I put that in is 17 years ago, when my second baby was born, my doctor called me in and he said, John, I had pains going right through here, you see. You know, I was roaring around the countryside and I was working out twice a week, you know, lifting the weights and puffing around and perspiring and gaining weight all the time. And he called me in and he went to little clinic deals, you know, and he ran the clinic through me and he come out and he said, John, I can't find a thing in the world wrong with you except you got to get on top of it instead of it on top of you. I said, Doctor, what's it? He said, I wouldn't know, pal. He was a navigator, Dr. Merle Alexander, out in Merced, California. And he said, another thing we got to do is take off that prosperous look you got. He being a navigator and a disciplinarian and one of those thin guys, thin Israels, that's got everything under control, you know. I don't like those people. I got one down here. He's over 50 years old in the same way. Muscles in his face is just hard. You know? So when I go in, I grit my teeth like this, see. Try to make my... You know, like the little kids up at boys' camp, little kids with a muscle, see, they put the muscle on like this, you make them stick out. So put me on a rather simple diet, not an unreasonable diet. Not a, you know, drink your milk or drink your whatever it is and so on and so on. But he put me on a reasonable diet. He said, John, eat this and no more. And no less. And eat it 3 times a day. He says, you will record your weight every day. You will lose 3 pounds a week. You will report to me in 6 weeks. You will have lost 18 pounds. Let's go to lunch. He being a navigator and a disciplinarian as well, I knew I had to show up. You know? And I always hate to show up loser. So I did exactly what he said. I lost 3 pounds a week. I lost 18 pounds. It gave me such a boost. It revolutionized my thinking so much. I have stayed on that, lo, these 18 years. Go to your doctor. Get some help. Make a decision. Stick to it. It isn't all that difficult. It isn't all that difficult. If it's some wild-brained idea, wild-haired idea, go to another doctor and be reluctant about paying that. I tell people that I lost 25 pounds when my second baby was born, see? And it really was. When Bonnie was born, there's a lot of funny stories about that because I was teaching Sunday school at First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, and here I was, and double-breasted suits were popular in that time, and I had this, and I hadn't had it altered, see? And so it looked like I was dragging up to Sunday school with having been on the town all night. Analyze where you are. You want to make progress on your reading? Read what you sow, you know. Get your Bible study reading program and obligate yourself to somebody. Your wife, your husband, your Bible class. And you say, I will report on the number of chapters I have read every week. And so just report. That's the way you get something done, is obligate yourself so you'll be embarrassed, you know. Take action. Don't mope around. What else you want to get started on? Saving money? Get you some advice from some of these men and start a saving program. By and large, on business of money, you have been led down the primrose path. You've been led to borrow, 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 and it's all right to borrow certain things, but certain things, no. It's very wrong, and you're under slavery. But you can get out. You really can. But you have to think through, take action. We can't do anything about last year's, but we can this year's. See, the laws of harvest work in summer as well as in winter. Don't take a break. Quiet time Bible study, that's just as needful on vacation as it is during school year, isn't it? Isn't it? Wasting time in the summer is just as effective as wasting time in the winter. You know, everywhere it's relax, take it easy, relax, buy a lazy boy, relax. Better get rid of them lazy boys and get you a straight back. Lowering of one standard in the summer gets the same effect as lowering of one standard in the winter. Be especially alert when outside disciplines are removed. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to sin on off hours and on the weekend? You don't do a good job of sinning between 8 and 5. You've got too much to do, you're too busy. But after 5 o'clock, the things that bother my conscience and your conscience, if we're not careful, comes after 5 o'clock on the weekend. I thought that all by myself. Working with young people particularly, that's where it comes. When you have free time, you see. We reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for our lesson tonight. And Lord, we need this because yesterday is past. But we face today and we face tomorrow. Lord, regardless of our failures, and we all qualify. Some may have been more successful in one thing and another, and then the others of us have literally blown it in the things and our friends have been successful. So we bring ourselves to you tonight and commit our lives and our hearts to you, realizing that you are waiting In fact, you're even knocking at our heart's door, waiting for us to open the door and let you come in and help us with anything in our lives. Father, I thank you for these people. I pray particularly tonight for any that might be under a special burden. And Lord, in a crowd like this, I know that there's just a few who have burdens that seem to be insurmountable. And I pray for him and I pray for her. That our Lord Jesus Christ, as Eleanor is saying about, would be their sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen.